We're excited for one more week here in this this Eastertide study that we've been walking through. And last week, just as a reminder, we talked about how the resurrection changes our relationships. And so this idea of these things, these distractions that pull us in different directions, that make it easy for us to avoid the things that we need to do in relationships, that the way in which we love other people. And Jesus reminds us, we ended with this question, are we known by this love? That Jesus reminds us that loving people is central to fulfilling life. That it may be easier and less complicated to do life without people, but Scripture tells us that Christians are known, this mark that they have that stands out is by their love. And what does that mean in our relationships that maybe are challenging, the ones that are difficult, the ones that honestly would be easier if we avoided? Are we known by this love? Is our life marked this way? And this is how the world will know who we follow. This is how the world will know who we're connected to. And again, we ask this question, are we known by this love? And it's a tough question because there are good days and bad days that I have when it comes to loving people. But what seems true in my life and the life of people I interact with is that this kind of love that Jesus invites us into, talks about, it makes us feel very vulnerable. That when we love this way in difficult situations, we feel exposed in the world. And we've experienced the extremes of what the world defines as love. Maybe you've had somewhere on the spectrum, you've experienced this this love, where we have on one end this tough love. Maybe we experienced a lot of that when we were younger. We had somebody in our life that kind of gave us the really tough love that was really hard on us because they were saying, I'm doing this because I love you. You know, I'm extra hard on you because I love you. And we've experienced maybe the opposite end of the spectrum, this kind of toxic infatuation, this unhealthy avoidance of the truth in the name of love. Maybe you've experienced that. People that call things love, but are actually maybe manipulation or a way of getting you to do something or act a certain way. And sometimes it's easier to love people in these ways because they feel safer. And they feel safer not because they are safer, because they're more common. That that we know in these extremes, if it doesn't work out, there's always another area we can enter and get the same kind of love. That it's sort of this cheaper version of what love is. That we can find another person that will give us tough love. That we can find another person that will invite us into this sort of healthy avoidance of the truth. That we kind of live in a different reality and we call it love. And it feels easier to step into that. But the love that Jesus talks about, the one he invites us into, it really requires courage. It requires courage that no one expects. And we see it time and time again. We shared last week, the week before, these pictures of Christians throughout the ages loving people in a way that no one expected. That they're in the places that no one would go. They're talking with the people that no one would care for. Yet this is where Jesus calls us, and it makes us feel vulnerable then and in the world today. And so today we look at our lives, my life and your life, and particularly the way of courage. Courage in the light of the resurrection, because of what Jesus did, how he lived his life. How do we have courage through this transformation? This picture of Jesus' promises giving us courage to step out, to be willing to be vulnerable. And so today we find ourselves in the Old Testament book of Joshua. I know one of your favorites. We've kind of hopped around to some of the favorite books here. I promise we'll get to Leviticus, no problem. But the book of Joshua is this Old Testament this book, and maybe you're like an Old Testament scholar, you know all these things, you understand what this book is about, you know kind of the overarching themes of the Old Testament, all that kind of stuff, but I always appreciate like a recap to kind of help set us up. And so as we look at this book, the book of Joshua, we have to know a couple things, and so I'm going to tell you a couple things that are really kind of like broad strokes that get us to this book. So first, in the Old Testament, God chose Abraham. If you grew up in church, I didn't grow up in church, but if you grew up in church as a kid, you would sing songs like Father Abraham had many sons had father, and there's dances, and they do all, no? Okay. So they did these things. It was like a big VBS thing. But Father Abraham is chosen, and the promise is his family will become the people of Israel. This family then becomes enslaved in Egypt. And so Moses shows up, God rescues Israel out of Egypt, makes a covenant with them on Mount Sinai. The kids actually today are talking about the Ten Commandments, which is pretty exciting. So God gives them these commandments, and then he brings them into the wilderness. And we just finished the season of Lent with Jesus, 40 days in the wilderness, which is this this parallel of the people of God in the wilderness following Moses. For 40 years, they try to make it to the promised land. And so Jesus was able to do in 40 days what 40 years wandering in the wilderness was not able to do, that he was able to conquer sin and death. He was able to push past some of these things that distract us and pull us in different directions to give you and I a way. And so they wander in the wilderness, and then they camp outside the promised land. So they wander and wander and wander, and they finally see the promised land. Moses calls them to obey God's commands so they could show other nations what God is like, that they would live differently as they entered this place. And Moses dies. And so this is a huge kind of pivotal point for the people of God. Moses never makes it to the promised land. He makes it as close as you can get. And so the book of Joshua picks up right after. Joshua is appointed as Israel's new leader. And he's intentionally standing up and calling people to remember what Moses said. Joshua is referred to as the new Moses, which is a great title. You always want to replace somebody as important as Moses, right? Yeah, that's the new Moses. There's a lot of pressure there. But he emphasizes to Israel this echo of the leadership, the teaching of Moses. He's reminding them over and over again. He's calling people to obey God's commands and remind them of what God has already done. So 40 years, God has sustained them, carried them, done amazing things for them. And so this book is story after story of God fighting the battles for the people of God and the people of God being spectators, that they're witnesses to what is happening, that God is doing amazing things in front of them. And so we find things like the Battle of Jericho in this text, other encounters where the goal is Israel to trust and obey God's plan, not their own. So this is what the book is about. And just as a side note that's always helpful, the significance of this book is pretty powerful in the New Testament. In Hebrew, the name Joshua, in Hebrew, the name Joshua translates to Greek, Jesus. And so it should be no surprise that the New Testament parallels between Israel under Joshua's new leadership and the new Israel under Jesus. So there are these constant parallels that are running. In particular, the book Hebrews plays on this quite a bit, this idea of this next season of leadership, this next movement of the people of God. And we know, we have the benefit of being able to look back and know that Jesus, as the leader of the new Israel, is the final leader. That Joshua carries his people to a certain point and another leader will take over, but Jesus comes to finish what God started. And so we find all this as we look at courage. And so I want you to look at Joshua chapter 1, verse 1 through 9. And again, it's Old Testament. It's right after the book of Deuteronomy, the book that really, its entire point is calling people to repent and turn back to God. They keep wandering off in crazy places. They keep worshiping other gods. And they keep being called back into Deuteronomy, Moses, different trends. We pick up here Joshua 1, verse 1 through 9, and I'm reading out of NIV. You may have a different translation. It says this: After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan into the land I am about to give them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert of Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the laws of my servant Moses gave you, and do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let the book of law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be terrified, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this word that you give us. We thank you for this picture of what it means to be blessed, to trust in you, to find courage in difficult places. And so, God, we ask that you speak to us this morning, that these words from the scriptures would speak into very real things in our life, that we'd find courage in the promises that you have given all who follow you. And so, God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We ask this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen and amen. And so I can't really imagine Moses being an easy leader to follow. And maybe you've had an experience where you've followed somebody who had been a leader for a long time, or somebody who was well-loved. And so I feel for Joshua in this moment. But I also imagine for those that were following Joshua after experiencing Moses would be challenged as well. And so we have these powerful stories of God interacting with Moses. We have these moments where God makes it very clear that Moses is speaking on his behalf. And so for years, 40 years, people have experienced this leadership of Moses. And right when they're about to get the thing they most want, the promised land, go to the place that God had promised them, Moses dies. And people are in mourning. We pick up these verses actually literally at the ceremony of burying Moses, this memorial experience, and God speaks powerful words to Joshua. And I think there's one of the things that we've talked about over and over again that I think comes into play, that if we put ourselves there, we can imagine these ifs. We've talked about these ifs that kind of creep into our mind, might make begin to make us question the things that we believe, our decisions in life. And this is where I think courage is so powerful, and the courage that we have, not just within ourselves, because I think we can be courageous people, we can muster some courage up, but this courage that comes through the promises of God, that when things don't make sense for us to be courageous, we can step in powerful ways. And I have this friend who, by all definition, you could call courageous. Maybe you know people like this. He was a Marine. He served his country well. He did many tours. It was not easy, as many people who served in the military. He lost many of his friends, his fellow Marines, in the battlefield. And I had met him just as his service had finished, and he had come back to the States and went back to kind of what he knew before being in the Marines. And last week I talked about a building project I ran at the church, this massive renovation of this historic building. And he actually was one of the project managers of this. And so I met him, and he was capable and confident leader. You could tell his time in the military had really brought out this confidence in him, that he could step into any situation, that when things would go wrong, he was cool and collected. But he still had a big heart for people. He treated the people around him well. And over this project, I got to know him pretty well. And I got to hear more and more about his life. And lots of things went wrong in our building project, as most building projects do. We found lots of oddities as we tore down walls, as we removed things projects that church members had done instead of licensed contractors that we had to fix, all that kind of stuff. And so we had a lot of interaction. I got to know him pretty well. And there was a story that he told me a little while after getting to know one another that that he had a son who's older, a kind of a 18, 19-year-old son, who he had gotten in a fight with, and he had run away. And so during this project, his son had kind of taken off. Their relationship was strained over some things happening in their family. And he shared this story with me kind of in bits and pieces as maybe some things that are really difficult we share with other people in these little snapshots. We kind of have to put the pieces together. And one day I was walking through our sanctuary. All the lights were out. And I saw him sitting in the dark on one of the pews in the front row. And he was praying. His eyes were full of tears, and he had this a deep sadness about his relationship with his son. He didn't know where he was, and he didn't know how to find him. And fear was kind of taking over parts of his life. He thought maybe his son had died somewhere, that he had gotten mixed up with the wrong crowd, that he was being abused, that he was somewhere, and he couldn't do anything to help him. And at this point, I didn't know him real well, but I was bold enough to ask, would you like me to pray? Can we pray? And so we sat down and we prayed for God to move. Now, I didn't know the situation. I didn't ask questions. I just knew that here's a father who was confident, full of courage, but fear had really crept into his life, this idea of what was happening with his son. And so we prayed and kind of parted ways, and, both like him more than me, macho men. We were sort of like, I wasn't crying, you weren't crying. I got something stuck in my eye, and we kind of went about our lives. And over this project, over these 2 years of working on this project, I would find him time and time again in this sanctuary. And he'd be praying, and occasionally he would tell me, I haven't heard from my son, or something. He thought he was here or doing this. And I got this picture that I hadn't quite grasped. I was a father at the time. My kids were much younger. But this picture of what it feels like for the thing you most want to be out of reach, maybe as a parent, that there comes a point maybe in your child's life where they begin to separate, they go off, they become their own person. And that can be a scary place, and let alone in this situation where his son is gone. He has no idea. And this thing is just out of reach. And Joshua and the people of God, they've wandered for years, 40 years in the wilderness. There were people born in the wilderness that did not know where they came from. They had not experienced it, but knew of this promise, and they're standing just literally within eyesight of this. And they're about to step foot into this promised land, and their beloved leader dies. And they're wondering, is this the end? Could we have made it this far and still miss out on the goodness? What they wanted most was on the horizon, and they feared it would never come to be. What they wanted most in life, the things they felt like would bring them joy and happiness and fulfillment, were steps away. And this is the moment that God repeats three times, be strong and courageous. As the fear of these kind of strongholds try and make them feel like they're not going to make it, it kind of creeps into their hearts and mind, these ifs. If only Moses had lived, maybe we would have made it. If only we had tried a little bit harder, we would have made it. Moses would have seen the promised land, that our beloved leader would be with us now in this great place, but that hadn't happened. We'll never make it. They thought all hope is lost, or our enemies will destroy us. But God says, be strong and courageous. And I would like to say that by the time our 2 years in this renovation were completed, that my friend had answers, that God had shown up in powerful ways, but he had still no word from his son. And our thoughts are, they can be hard to control when you let these ifs kind of creep in, especially when they create fear in our lives. And what we say and what we think are powerful things, and the way that we move about in our life. And sometimes if we don't have this courage to step out in powerful ways, we don't have this courage to love people and to step into relationships in the way that God is calling us, we can begin to believe some of these lies in the world. And Scripture calls these words and actions strongholds. That they literally say that strongholds are, they're not from God. They're things that we think maybe in our mind that we begin to live our life as if they're true. Things like God really doesn't love me. That God really doesn't hear my prayers. That God wouldn't forgive me. And I don't know about you, but these things can be easy for me to believe in my life. When I've messed up, when I've said something or done something, when I've embarrassed myself or I've hurt someone else, when I feel like what I'm asking God for is silly and dumb, that in the grand scheme of things, I'm like wasting God's time with my prayer, I can begin to believe these strongholds, these lies that are not from God. And there's an endless list. These are just a few that I came up with. But they're a lie that keep us from believing that God wants us to be happy and whole. And if we remember the definition of sin, which I really love from Ignatius of Loyola, he defines sin as this unwillingness to trust that what God wants for me is only my deepest happiness. That when we begin to believe these strongholds, we begin to believe that God doesn't want us to be happy, that God doesn't want us to have the things in life that make us whole and that make us feel fulfilled, that God is withholding something. He's got a secret. He's got something that he's not willing to give up, because if he shows us this thing, if he gives us this stuff, we'll realize that the world is not as we think it is, right? That God is keeping a secret from us. And when we believe that, we can believe very easily that God doesn't really love us, that he's withholding goodness from me. And that's where, again, this definition, that sin is this unwillingness to trust that what God wants for me is only my deepest happiness. That wholeness is the same thing as holiness, that God calls us into something bigger and greater and wonderful, and he wants our deepest happiness. And we believe the lie that we can never be forgiven. We believe the lie that we can never amount to anything, or that those strongholds become reinforced in our life, in our mind. And in times where we need courage, this is where the ifs creep in. And if you were to look at the history of the people of God, you would find time and time again great punishment, great suffering, when Christians push back on these strongholds in the world around them. As he said, no, I don't believe that. I don't buy into that. I know who God is, and so I refuse to believe these lies. I refuse to let these strongholds take over in my life. Early Christians in Rome, as they were experiencing great persecution, they experienced an extra layer because they refused to call Caesar Lord. That it was required of all Roman citizens to come and say that Caesar was Lord over all things. And so there would be these great gatherings to show allegiance. It was sort of to feed the ego of Caesar. And people would go one by one, they would light these candles, and then they would publicly declare in front of everybody, these giant lines of people, that Caesar is Lord. And the followers of Christ would be in that line, and they would walk up, they would light the candle, and they would declare, Jesus is Lord. And it was costly then, and I'd say it's costly now for us to push back in those same ways, to have that kind of courage because of our faith, to say, I refuse to believe what the world around me tells me. I know who God is, and I'm going to step into it with courage, and the courage to love people with a love that stands out in the world. To be different, to share a love that marks me as a follower of Christ. And if we were to go to read the entirety of the book of Joshua, we would find that, again, it's a book where people of God are often, more often than not, they're the spectators. That we see these other books throughout the Bible where God does amazing things through people, but yet this is one of those books where God does things and asks the people of God to sit and watch. Maybe they support these different things here and there. You know, they pray, they do a part of it. But God is doing these things in front of them. He's fighting the battles. He's doing the impossible. He's carrying his people while they watch from a distance for the most part. It's clear that God is the one doing the work. They wanted to jump in, to be involved, because it didn't always make sense for what God was doing. They had to find the courage to trust that God's plan is better. Not allow fear to creep in, the strongholds to take over in their hearts and minds as they encountered things that they thought were impossible, and then they sat on the sidelines and watched God do it. I've said this before, I know it's kind of a strange thought, but my goal in life is to live a really amazing life and tell no one. I encourage you to do it, to do the amazing things, to have amazing vacations and relationships, to do the things that you want to do, and tell no one. To not have to go anywhere in the world and have your life validated. To not have to say, hey, I did these things, so other people can say, wow, that's amazing. But for you to just live an amazing life in secret. And this is one of the problems I have with social media. I'm not on there a whole lot because I feel like it's become a platform for people to get validation from the rest of the world. And again, my goal is to live an amazing life in secret. And so there are amazing stories, experiences in my life that I will never tell anybody, and I am so thankful. But my hope is your life is just as full, that you live an amazing life in secret. But the book of Joshua shows us that there are times when you're invited to be a spectator of what God is doing just for the purpose of telling the story. Time and time again, the people of God, they're a witness to what God is doing, these amazing things, so that they would know that when God says it, it's truth. That when God makes a promise, they can lean into it. When things become difficult, they can find courage because of the one they follow. And last week, we talked about these things that distract us from what's most important in our relationships. I shared a kind of a crazy story. I was baptizing this sweet little baby, Anna Rose. I was so excited to do this. I knew her parents well. They had met in our young adult group. I got to kind of experience this full relationship with them, and the baby was like cute as heck and going to be like angelic. And so I was so excited to be a part of this baptism, and in the midst of that, chaos erupts. A toilet literally explodes. There's porcelain shrapnel everywhere. And I'm sort of forced to navigate these two things happening within just a few feet of each other. And it was this distraction that was trying to pull me away from the goodness in this world. And I know it was an odd story to tell, especially Mother's Day. A little toilet humor on Mother's Day is sometimes a good thing. But what happened is the next day, I had called my friend. So a friend I had talked about earlier, he ran the project. We were done. He had moved on to another project. And I asked him, could you send out a repair crew? I sent him photos after the initial shock where he sent photos to everybody saying, has anybody ever experienced this, like a grenade going off in a toilet? Everybody said, no, that's a new one for me. But he sent a crew. And so the crew shows up, and we're kind of working on this. I let them in, and because I like people and I'm nosy, I'm like with the contractors, just hanging out. I didn't know them. And so we're working through this. There's probably four guys there. It's a big bathroom. There's lots of things they have to do to fix kind of the damage and then replace the toilet, and we're trying to get ready for the next week. And so they're just kind of going at it. And so I stayed, and there was a younger guy that was there. They were training, so they were kind of showing him the pieces. This is what you do here. And he turned to me. He said, "Hey, this looks really great." You know, he's kind of trying to be polite. And I thought, "Well, that's nice." He said, "My dad worked on this renovation." I said, "Oh man, what's his name?" And I realized the person standing in front of me was the son I had been praying for. Whatever conversation I had with them must have been so odd because my mind was whizzing, was swirling. I had no idea what to say, and I realized this is the son that ran away. And so I kept thinking, man, I'm so glad you're back. I'm so glad you're all right, that you're alive. I'm so glad, you know, that your dad is relieved now. I'm kind of like thinking through all these things, and in my joy, I asked him, I said, would you mind, could I take a selfie with you and just send it to your dad? Because, man, this is wild. I can't believe I ran into you. Can't believe you're here doing this. And so he gave me this kind of weird look, but he agreed to like the classic bathroom selfie, you know, you see on social media. And so I took this picture, and I just texted to his dad. I said, hey, man, I ran into this guy today. He says he knows you. Can't remember his name. Does he look familiar? You know, just messing with a friend of mine or whatever. And I had no idea that the two had not spoken, that his dad didn't know where he was. His dad didn't know he was alive. His dad had absolutely no idea he had sent his son on this work crew to go repair this bathroom. And so I send this picture thinking, I'll be funny. He's going to text me back. Oh, yeah, you know, we get along now, blah, blah, blah. And the response I got from his dad was all over the place. He was shocked. He couldn't believe that I was standing next to him. He asked where he was. And as the text began to come in, I realized they had not spoken to each other. That they had no idea that that his son had been really avoiding him, living in the same town, working in the same industry, but avoiding reconnecting with his dad. And so as this is kind of unfolding, his dad texts me and says, I'll be there in 5 minutes. And so I told his son, I said, hey, man, I didn't know. I'm sorry. I didn't know you guys hadn't got back together and his son was going to leave. I said, no, I think you should stick around. And so as kind of the clock was ticking, I began to realize, I kind of hit this moment where I didn't really know what was going to happen. And so I needed to find my own courage. Like, am I going to mediate something? Am I going to have to break up a fist fight? I didn't really know what was going to happen. And so the clock's ticking, and his son is kind of eager to get out of there. And so I open the gate. And I can only imagine those last few moments, what they felt like for the father as he pulls into the parking lot, the moments for encountering his son or his son waiting for his father. And I'm sure there are lots of reasons to avoid this encounter. I'm sure whatever relationship they had was strained. There's lots of fear and anxiety, lots of strongholds that may have been blaring in their heads. But for whatever reason, they stood strong, courageous. They believed that there was something better on the other side. And it was a great joy that I could mediate, not an argument or step in between a fist fight between a father and son, but I could witness a relationship that was broken by anger and harsh words as they asked for forgiveness and they embraced each other. And I got this text just a little bit later. He says, thank you so much. You have no idea how much today means to me. And I said, I'm happy to unknowingly play a role. If you could sum up my experience as a Christian, I unknowingly play roles in amazing things that God is doing. Amen. I thank God every day that I don't always know what's going on. But I said, it makes sense that it would happen just feet from where you prayed. I told him, I'm proud of you for showing up for your son, praying for you both. Enjoy tomorrow. And they had embraced, they'd talked for quite a while in our church. They sat in the same place that we had prayed for him for over 2 years, and they planned the next day to do this. And so they hung out. He posted on social media. He just says, I don't put this on social media a whole lot, but he says, shortly after my father passed, we got into a fight and we're reunited. Couldn't be happier. He says, life is too short. And he thanks me. And again, I had no idea what I was doing. It's the goodness of God moving through people that are willing to be bold and courageous. That as God calls us into these relationships, as God calls us to love people in a way that does not make sense, as God invites us into these situations that are difficult, that feel hopeless, he shows up in powerful ways. Now, I'm not saying every problem that we have, I'm not saying every relationship that's broken, we're going to see here in this life mended and a storybook ending. But I am saying that God has promised to redeem all things. That in this life, he's asked us to step in and love people well, to be bold and courageous, to trust in his plans. And know that even if this life, things don't work out the way we want, he will redeem all things. That every relationship will be mended. Every fractured family relationship, every broken conversation and interaction that we have will be redeemed in the end. And God calls us to live differently in light of that promise. to stand out in our world, just like Joshua stood at the edge of a new beginning, and he looked and he pointed with uncertainty ahead, and he had a promise behind him. God says, be strong and courageous. Know that I am with you. And into that moment, Joshua didn't get a battle plan or a guarantee of ease or any of that kind of stuff. He was given a promise. I will be with you. Be strong and courageous. God's call to strength and courage isn't about pretending to be fearless. It's not about anything other than trusting God. To God, to be faithful, to go before us, to walk beside us, to lead us through what is ahead. And so we ask the question, you know, where do we need to be strong and courageous in our faith today? Maybe it's stepping towards healing in a relationship that's been wounded for a long time. Anytime we're around people, we're going to have friction. Anytime we're around people for a long period of time, those relationships that are usually the longest can be wounded the greatest. Is there a place that you need to step in and have courage? Maybe it's choosing to believe that God has a purpose for you, that he has a plan, a job, or a new season, even when things feel dry, when the stronghold of maybe I missed my opportunity, maybe I missed the mark, maybe I'm not good enough to do this, to believe that God, having courage there. Or maybe it's daring to dream again, to believe that God placed those things in your heart, those goals, those dreams for a reason. But wherever it is, the same God who spoke to Joshua speaks to us today. The powerful words of God echo in this story of the resurrection. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Jesus walks around for 40 days after being killed and raised from the dead so that we would know we have nothing to fear, so that we would not be discouraged by the brokenness in this world, and that we would know that wherever we go, God is with us. And so like Joshua, like those people of God gathered on that shore looking at what they most desire, what will it take for us to step forward? And not because we have the answers, but because we're not walking alone. Because God gives us courage. He tells us time and time again, be strong, be courageous, and trust him to meet you right where you are. This is the power of the gospel. This is the power of the resurrection. This is what Jesus offers each and every one of us, a courage that does not make sense, to step into a broken world and love in a way that no one expects. And so where do we need to be strong and courageous in our faith today? Let's pray.